Just wondered if any of you noticed anything different when you were coming to church today. This was yesterday. The Diligence had a project yesterday, and they were working on the church sign. And it may look different to you. Took down some stuff, sanded it out, primed it, painted it, and guys finished it yesterday. There's something else I noticed yesterday, too. And that was in the field of flowers we have out here. Beautiful flowers. And I was walking along there, and Caleb and I noticed something else in there. Among these flowers, those are pretty flowers, but those are thistles. We noticed a few thistles. So we started, we obtained a tool, and we started digging and cutting off and stuff, and pulled out a bunch of thistles. And then we found another taller thing. It was about tall, and it was identified. Denny mentioned that this will take over everything if it's not taken care of. I didn't get a picture of that one. I was still running away from thistles at the time, but it reminded me of something. And that is that in our lives as believers, in our life as a family of believers, there is, as we have talked about in the last few Sundays, there is the intrusion of something other than what we learn of the Lord Jesus, what we learn of how he wants us to live, and the power he gives us by putting his own Holy Spirit within us to do it, to live that. And yet we are told in 1 Corinthians that we must watch for these things. We must deal with those things when they come. And as we talked about last week, we were talking about pulling up and moving out these things that are detrimental in our lives. Things that are common to the world but don't fit with a new life in Jesus. And so I thought, well, this is an example of one of those things that if we don't really watch out, these little things can come in. And when they go to seed, these little seeds drift all over the place. And drift doesn't make things better. And if we drift in our own attitudes and our own watchfulness, the things will deteriorate. And so just a good lesson for us to see the thistles springing up amid the flowers and the possibility of something taking over what God has produced in us and made in us to become a declaration of himself, of his great glory and his great person as well as what he has done. And so we do not want an infestation. So we must deal with the infestations when we see that they are arising, just like the thistles. And so within the fellowship of believers, the fellowship includes taking out stuff that don't belong, like the thistles and the flowers, and maybe helping one another deal with issues in our lives that need to be washed, that needs to be cut out and set put somewhere else, destroyed, and life without it. And that fellowship, the scripture teaches us that fellowship is applied to our relationships by loving and encouraging connections, and very, very important to us. It's not just merely having wrongdoing ignored. Ignoring them doesn't take. Ignoring the thistle won't make it better. Ignoring an issue in our life needs to be addressed. Let's deal with that. And that's kind of what Paul was writing to these Corinthian believers about. Needs to be taken care of. It's all paid for, and it just needs to be taken care of because the blood of Christ does take care of those things. And applying that. I'd like us to pray, and then I want to go to the passage of Scripture that we're looking at for today. And that will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the first 11 verses of that chapter. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, We are indebted to you for the wisdom that you give to us through your word. We are indebted to your Holy Spirit who illuminates us to understand what you are writing, what you have written, and how that impacts us, how that changes us in our life, and how it brings us to just the robotic kind of life in a world that wants to influence us. It changes us to walk with you and to display the character that it is in you, especially that revealed in the Lord Jesus, whose love is perfect, whose sacrifice is effective, and allowing us to have authentic, pure lives. So we ask you, Lord, that as we consider these things, that you would develop that in us. It's beyond our ability, but we are waiting upon you to do what we cannot do. So put these things in our life as a new aspect of our life, a new purpose, a new direction in our life, so that you may receive the glory that you created us to give you, and that we might be responsive and give you that glory. For it's in the name of Jesus that we are praying it. Amen. I want to read this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the first 11 verses, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and it reads this way. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brothers. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The passage seems like a minefield nowadays. One that it almost seems like, from a world's perspective, it almost seems, well, it's not very smart to preach that one. And yet, this is the Word of God. This is what God said. And please, please don't take issue with me having read this. I didn't write it. It didn't come from my mind. If it was up to me, I probably wouldn't even thought about a lot of this stuff. But God had. And God, through the Apostle Paul, carried him along. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. The Holy Spirit carried along these writers of Scripture. Carried them along so that they are writing, speaking the Word of God. So issue with this passage is not with me. And it's not actually so much with the Apostle Paul, because he was carried along by God. And so now, if we have issues with the passage, it's not so much with me. It's not so much with Paul the Apostle. It is with God. Contentions with him? Yeah. I have to say that I've had some. Perhaps you've had some conflicts with God in various areas of life. Well, that contention is because God never being wrong, and we often are, it's with me. These people were, when they had conflict with one another within the local church, within the local congregation, this body of believers that gather together, they had these difficulties, and we've talked a little bit about that, the divisions that were taking place, and they were choosing up sides as to which preacher they really liked and so on. And Paul said, you're behaving as if you don't even know that God empowers these folks. As if your perspective is just like everybody else in this world, that don't have the advantage, the benefit of having God lead you. And so you take your disagreements to court. And when you go to the court, you go to a civil, a governmental institution that is not equipped to deal with the things of a local congregation. It says it in the text, as you probably saw. God did not equip the court to deal with these matters that he has kept in the context of a local church. And so he was saying, don't do that. Besides that, your judgment is going to be greater. The judgment that God has delegated to you is going to be far greater than the civil court. Because you're going to judge the world, it says. Okay, so what capacity or what basis would that be? How will we be doing that? What is going to be the basis for our judgment of the world? Well, of course, it is God and His Word. And then it says you're going to judge angels. I have not seen a TV show about judging angels. There may never be one. But here it says, Paul is writing to them, the Lord is bringing this information to them through Paul, and he says, you are going to judge angels. Okay, now just put yourself in this position a second, just to imagine it. You got the robe on, you've got the gavel in your hand, and in walks an angel. And then you are going to proclaim, you're going to be proclaiming justice. And it's in our hands? Yeah. It is not going to be the perspective of this world and the philosophies and policies of this world that's going to be the basis for that. This is far beyond this world. This is universal, as in the whole universe. And we're going to take the truth that we have from God, and we're going to apply it to the case of the angel coming before us. And we're going to declare the truth. We're going to declare the Word of God. And the Word of God is the same in the past, right now, and in the future. You think you're going to, you know, just looking at this right now, I think, man, am I going to be able to administer justice in that situation? Well, what Paul is writing to them is, you will be doing it then. Why can't you do it now? Why do you have to go to someone else when you're talking about these truths of the Scriptures? Why are we going to civil governments and so on when God has also already made it clear? So he said, you don't go there. What advantage do we have that the world doesn't have as believers? I mean, what are the benefits of a believer that allow us to be able to do that, to pronounce these kind of judgments and do it justly, to do it according to God's design? That's one of the purposes for the very last part of this passage. There's quite a list there. Fornicators. The Greek word for that is porneia. Idolaters, worshiping something other than God. Adulterers, compromising a marriage with something. Homosexuals. Thieves. Greedy. Drunkards. Revilers. Swindlers. This is in this list. And these things are said in the list. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither all of these things that we just mentioned. In none of these people who do these things, and I'm saying that this is people who have not found solution to these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, in our world today, these can be fighting words in the world's in the culture, because many of these things are prime right out in the culture, and some places a person can get into a lot of trouble just by reading this verse. But take a look at verse 11 again. It gives this list of these things, of all of these words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 of them, I think. And then it says in verse 11, such were some of you. So these people that Paul is writing to, you were these people. You were doing the nine. You were people that were involved in all of this. This was you. Well, what happened to them that changed everything? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But God has stepped into this whole situation and changed them. They didn't change themselves. They could not do that. But God could do it. And it says in verse 11, such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Three words there that makes a difference between being excluded from the kingdom of God and then being at the heart of the kingdom of God. And that is what God has done through the gospel. You were washed. Yesterday, in working on the sign, an observant fellow I was working with noticed that the right side of my face was all black with spray paint. No, it turned out it wasn't. It wasn't the paint. It was the dust from sanding the surfaces. And so all I had to do was wash it off. I was washed, and the thing that had given me the weird appearance, I mean weirder than usual, is that washing, that taking away that extra powder, that color that he noticed, a washing it away. But this is something that is not simply washing something that we can do. This is something that only God can do. And it's cleaning something that is moral, immoral in our lives. This is these deep-seated things that prevent us from being part of the kingdom of God. And yet he has washed us. And then the next word is he has sanctified us. Now there is a sense of washing, of cleansing with this word sanctify. But sanctify actually means to be set apart. In chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, "This letter was written to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus." Saints, that saint is part of the same meaning as the as sanctified, is really closely connected. It's set apart from common use. It's set apart from all things common. In fact, we might even say that it's set apart from the things that are common, the way we judge things in our culture. It is set apart from that, and it's set apart specifically for God's purpose. The word holy is that word too. It is set apart from common use and set apart for a specific and godly purpose. And God alone can do that, and he has done that with these people. In fact, this whole letter was addressed to these people to whom the Lord had done this. Sanctified, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. They are people who have come to repent of their sin. Repent means to a U-turn on the highway of life. We have going one direction and we repent. So we turn around, we forsake the way we were going, and then we go back the other way, the way God wants us to go. We change direction. And God has to enable that, and yet we are responsible for that. And this repentance is necessary for us to put our trust in Jesus Christ rather than in ourselves. And so we make this U-turn. And then the Lord cleanses us. The Lord takes away the penalties of those sins that we are so much a part of. He sets us on a new path. We're no longer going that direction. We are going his direction. We are set apart from the common, and we are set apart to his direction. So repent means to change directions. And then as we put our trust in Jesus, he applies the very blood of Jesus that is the payment for our sin to our own account. And as we rely on him for that, he will do what we cannot do, paying for that sin, eliminating that sin, to remove them, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, infinitely. And then he also gives us eternal life as a gift. We don't earn it. It is something he gives to us as a gift. The condition, of course, is that we rely on him instead of ourselves. And that is the means by which we are being washed, the means by which we are sanctified, and the means by which we are justified. Oh, there's another word, justified. And that means that God looks at us then through the sacrifice of Jesus. God looks at us as if we had never sinned. The righteousness that is in Jesus is imputed to us. And when God sees us then as a repentant believer, he sees us as if we had never sinned at all. Now that is what the kingdom of God is made of. Those who have that relationship, those who have that cleansing, the being washed, being sanctified, being justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, as the passage says. So no matter how deep is our involvement in things that the Lord says are disqualifying, it is the grace of God that reaches us in these disqualifiers to lift us out and to place us into the relationship with Jesus with all of the things taken care of for us. That's the passage. I want to mention a few, some thistles. My work as an interim pastor, I've heard some really interesting things, some interesting things coming from people like us, drifting kinds of things, provocative kinds of things in terms of what believers, what Christians believe. For example, young pastor was teaching a Sunday school class. And in the class, there was about 8 students, middle school students. The room in which the class was meeting was about 100 square feet. I'm just trying to think of how big that would look. Probably from here to the wall, just a guess, about 100 square feet. Right next to that room, with a non-bearing wall between, was another room at least as big. Now, the pastor was seeing these 8 or 9 middle school students in a very small space. And the 8 or 9 were, that was what the average attendance was. There were times when it would be more than that because they didn't all come every Sunday. And so he asked the leadership, can we take out that wall? Give us twice as much space. We really need it because we have all these kids. Well, the leadership talked about it. I said, you know, that's a good problem to have. If we took out that wall, we could we'd have plenty of space, and there wasn't anything taking place in the other room. So why don't we do that? And a lot of discussion was going on. But there was one man that wasn't saying anything until the very last part of the meeting, and the meeting had to give way to a church service. And just before he stepped through the door, leaving the room, he said, "I'm agin it." He meant against, of course. It's just a contraction. "I'm agin it." Do you know what happened with the decision of the leadership? Nothing. That was the defining thing. Because he had the ability, through his experience, through his knowledge, just to say no. A veto. Well, the class didn't grow. And I have to tell you, the church is now a daycare center. There's this little thistle that grows up, so it's, and somehow it affects the way that believers are operating. A room became more important than its occupants. That was bad. Yeah, well, there's another church. Another church was actually a large church, and I didn't pastor this church, but it's I became acquainted with it through the search process. Actually, I became acquainted with some of the issues that the church was having, and the song leader wanted to change the music. This the style of the music in the church. And it became very, very important to him to do that. And some others didn't want it changed. In that case, there was conflict. And as it was discussed, somehow both sides of this thing, let's stay doing what we have, And the other one is, no, let's do more contemporary. That was the issue in that particular case. And by the way, the style of music is a very small thing. The disunity in the congregation is a very large thing, as it turns out, because in the conflict, the worship pastor left to go and start another church very close by and took a third of the people in this church with him in starting the new church. The testimony of both churches suffered, not so much because of a musical style, but because a preference had become law. A certain preference had become so important that it was almost on the par with the violation of biblical doctrine. I've got a list of some other ones here. I didn't take too much time. I was told that as I was pastoring, that there are four things that you cannot do if you want to stay in a church. You cannot change the worship style or the order of worship. You do that, you're going to be in trouble. Well, some have been in trouble. Another thing is you do not change the building. Changing the building is, that's really chancy. You just don't even try it. Another one is add staff. Add an associate pastor. Add another, a youth pastor. Add staff, because that changes and it does change everything. But so does having a baby change what happens in a family. Having a child changes everything, and it will never go back the way it was. Yeah, it changes things, but it's better. What was the fourth one? The building, right? Worship. Oh yeah, bylaws. Change the way that the church is operating. Yeah, those are difficult things. Because suddenly, it's like a parsonage. You know what a parsonage is? The church owns a house that the pastor lives in. A parsonage, a parson, that's a place where he lives. If the church owns the parsonage, let me just tell you, I'm not too keen on this idea, because nobody owns a parsonage until someone wants to change it. When someone wants a change, it ain't going to happen, because this is our building. This is our shrine. Shrine is a word that sometimes declares something, our attachment to things. And they're not always good attachments. We can attach a certain feature. In a home, a couple can have vastly different and opposing views on a piece of furniture. Now, not for any of you, I'm certain. But it's not the furniture that causes the problem, is it? It's not the style of music that is the problem. It's an unyieldedness. It's when something like that becomes more important than the relationship of these people. I was talking to someone earlier today, actually, about what happens in a family, when a family grows. And we do use rituals to help us through these difficulties. Like a child being born. There's a lot of rituals about this. The colors associated with the child. You know, the gender reveal is huge now. Never was when I was younger, because no one knew. When the child becomes 1 year old, they get a birthday cake. And they lay plastic on the floor, and they give this cake to the kid and say, okay, it's your first birthday, celebrate. And he's just all over, right? And it's cute, there's great pictures and stuff. And then when he goes to school, this is a tremendous moment, especially for the mom, because she takes the little 5-year-old by the hand, walks to school, leaves him at school, and goes home and cries the rest of the afternoon. Because it's different. They've lost their child, right? And they're thinking, all of this relationship I had in these last 5 years, it's all down the drain now. It's going to be different. And it is. What about when the child gets married? We're going to celebrate that kind of today. Look how much ritual is connected with a wedding. How many of you brides, you ladies, when you, there was something borrowed and something blue connected with your wedding? That's just a really little one. Yeah. All of these different rituals and things, it's the rituals that really help us to get through this, to get through the trauma that comes with the celebration. Now, Barb and I, when we got married, we weren't thinking about what we had lost, what we were losing by this marriage. We were thinking about what we were gaining with it. I still think my mother-in-law is kind of... But parents are a little different. They're looking. They have a lot more history, and maybe they're perceiving that my history is being wasted here. It's being ruined. Look what's happening. I'm losing my child, and the child is saying, "Man, this is going to be great because now I can decide what we're doing." And yet we have all of these rituals that help us to make the transition. It's okay. Sometimes the transition that will improve the family is difficult to make, especially for some that don't see it quite that way. When people are seeing what had been happening, what has happened, and they think, those were great days. I learned so much there. And with this pastor, it just was a great time for us as a family, for me personally. And I grew so much, and I appreciated so much. And my whole life changed as a result of those experiences. But now I'm going to lose all of that because we're going to make changes in our church. What we dare not change is what the Bible says and how we apply it. If it's our preference, then it isn't about Jesus, is it? It isn't about Scripture anymore, is it? It's about what I want. It's about our preferences. Preferences are very, we all have them. And yet that is one of those things that we sacrifice when we take up our cross and carry our cross. These many preferences, we have just gone through a building renovation. Many of these things are preferences. And I don't know of any of these preferences, except maybe a couple of them that I've noticed in myself, that shouldn't have happened. I'm kind of teasing you on that. But preferences are very temporary. But the Word of God, the psalmist said, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have the stability that we really need. When the thistles grow up, take them out. When the preferences take over, we sacrifice them. And we let the Word of God carry us through. There may be a lot of changes in store for us. Do you actually feel that you are ready to step into heaven and take full advantage of all of the blessings that God has provided for us in heaven? Or do you think that there's going to be some transition that is necessary? Yeah. God is transitioning us all the time, preparing us for that moment, for that kingdom, because our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. And we have the stability of Scripture. So we care for one another. We're a family. We're a church family. We are renewed every day, according to the passage of Scripture that's been our theme this year. The things that are in front of us are a whole lot more lasting than the things that are behind us. Because in front of us is eternity. And behind us, a few decades. Well, let's not mistake the thistles for bouquets. Let's trust the Word of God and the Spirit of God as He reveals it to us. And we will grow as a family. Doesn't mean we won't have discussions and maybe conflicts. But we're committed to the Word of God. We're committed to Him, not to our preferences. And so, the admonition I have for us is that. We're not going to the law, and we're not going to our preferences. We're going to the Word of God, and we're going to live it out together in loving relationships. May God make that happen. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You that Your grace is sufficient for us, that the things that bind us to something that You may want us to give up are breakable. I pray that You would infuse us with the love of Jesus. Not simply what we, our own preferences, those would be an easy sacrifice to make because we long for You to fulfill Yourself in us. And as we're thinking of that, we place each other in the hands of You, Lord Jesus, for this washing, this sanctifying, this justifying that You do. And we ask that You would complete that work through our own life experience. Bless us that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.